The reason eschatology, the study of last things, is so confusing is because so few people take it seriously. They really do. I mean, they kind of think we're on a wing and a prayer, and the Bible is really not to be trusted, and therefore, you know, I get to choose my own truth, and I get to determine my own future. Smell me. That's modern man. What does God's word say? Fool. That's what the Bible says. Fool. Fool. Here's the truth. This is God's plan. And trust me, what God has promised, God will perform. I'm very serious. You can never understand what God has to say about the future unless you get those two things clear. The return of Jesus Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, and the place of his bride in God's program. And secondly, the earthly people of God to whom God made eternal promises and will not revoke those promises. You can't get it unless you know those two foundations. Now, I was going through some stacks of things. Every year I'd have a folder, and I just called it illustrations, and I would find interesting illustrations, and I would clip them and put them in there. I'm going back through, you can't believe the piles of stuff that accumulate. It's just amazing. And I found a moment of humor that I want to share with you. Farmer was out hoeing his taters. A big black car roared up, stopped. The guy got out of a suit, walked over and said, "Mr. Farmer," said, "I'm a federal agent, and I'm authorized to search your property for anything that breaks the federal law." The farmer said, "Really?" "Yeah," he said, "so I'm here to search your property." "Now," he said, "I'm authorized by the United States federal government, and I am in charge. Any place I want to go on your property, I will go." "Oh," the farmer said. So he pushed his hat back, scratched his head. And he said, "Well, but," the agent said, "look, see this badge? This badge says I got free access to all your property." "Well," the farmer said, "but I would caution you not to." "Look, keep your cautions to yourself. See this badge? I'm in charge." "Well, okay, but that back 40 over there, I'll take care of that." So the agent walks over to the back 40, climbs over the fence, and about 10 minutes later, he's screaming at the top of his lungs because the bull is after him. And the bull is closing the space between him and the fence. And he's screaming and yelling and yelling. Well, the old farmer takes his hat off, lays his hoe down, walks over the fence and yells, "Show him your badge!" I love that. I'm glad you do too. Yeah. Turn please to Revelation chapter 20. Now we've been settled in for a couple of studies on this matter of the 1,000-year period. The word 1,000 we take to be millennium, and that's where we give the term the millennial period. It's the 1,000 years that Jesus talks about here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. I've tried to emphasize it's 1,000 years and there's no reason to change it. I mean, it's like 6 or 7 times John is told it's 1,000 years. Okay, let it be 1,000 years. What's the purpose of all that? What's that like? I tried to show you, first of all, that it's a period of time where Satan and the demons are not on the earth any longer. They're removed from the earth. I try to remind you that it's a time when human government as we know it will not exist. All of the powers of the nations have been conquered at the Battle of Armageddon, their armies destroyed, and Jesus emerges King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Tried to show you that. Tried to also show you that there are humans who are going to participate in this experience with Jesus. Last time we were together, I tried to be very brutal about the fact that it is a Jewish-centered world government. That Jesus, who himself humanly is a Jew, was set upon the throne of his father David, who, by the way, was a Jew, and that will be in Jerusalem, which, by the way, is the capital of God's earthly kingdom. And he will sit there assisted by people who will, in the government, take place. No death during that 1,000 years, except if someone rebels. I've tried also to remind you that the population of the earth at the beginning of this 1,000-year period is controlled. Bible says very clearly that one of the first things Jesus is going to do when he returns from heaven, he's going to establish his throne in Jerusalem, probably after the Battle of Armageddon, and all the peoples who live on the earth are going to be brought to Jerusalem, and they are going to be judged. All people. The result of that will be that those who are believers will enter that 1,000-year period as citizens. All those who are not believers will be removed from the earth and not enjoy the kingdom. You know that judgment as the sheep and goat nations. That's very clear from Matthew chapter 25. That's one of the agenda items that Jesus will have. So we're going to start this 1,000-year period on the earth with two sets of people. One of them will have been resurrected. Now, who's that? Well, that's the Old Testament saints, Abraham, David, Daniel. They're going to be physically resurrected and enjoy this 1,000-year reign with King Jesus. The church, the body of Christ, that's everybody who comes to faith in Jesus Christ after his resurrection. We are a part of his body. We will be physically resurrected and at the rapture be absolutely glorified. We will have spent the 7 years of the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, we will have spent that in heaven with Jesus, and we will return with Jesus to rule and reign with him. We will be his bride. Also, there's going to be a resurrection of those who trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ during that 7-year period, 144,000, and those who come to faith in them, and there's going to be a lot of them. And they are going to be resurrected. These are folks who died because they refused the mark of the beast, who died because of the persecution of the beast. There's a lot of people who die during that 7-year period we call the tribulation. They're going to be resurrected, and they're going to enjoy leadership in this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. But, the people who are sheep will not have been resurrected. Understand that. They go immediately from the end of the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years we call the tribulation period, which basically are Jewish. That's the 7-year period that God told Daniel through angels, through Gabriel, this 7-year period is yet future, and it has to do with your people, with your city, Jerusalem, and with my promises to those people. So the character of this 7 years of tribulation is also fundamentally Jewish. Church won't be here. And that period will end with all of the people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior during that last 7 years and will not be resurrected because they have not died, they will go directly into the kingdom just like you and I are tonight. Now, there will be radical advantages to them. There'll be no death. There'll be no disease during that 1,000 years. There'll be no war. There'll be no famine. And I tried to show you from the prophecy of Malachi a specific example of how Jewish it's going to be. Every nation is going to have to send representative to Jerusalem to the new temple for the Feast of Tabernacles, or they get no rain. You remember that? Now, that's part of the deal. So there'll be one temple, no churches, probably no synagogues. Now, the reason I'm stressing this is because I want you to get your mind adjusted. I don't want you to return with Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon and then pout for the first 100 years because this is not the way I thought it was supposed to be. Because some angels are going to tap you on the shoulder and say, check Hezekiah 6:4 there. Read that verse again. Look at Jeremiah. Look at Hezekiah. It's all in there. I'm not making any of this up. But here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. At the end of that 1,000-year period, those who came in without death and resurrection will have formed families, created children, and those children will have lived in the most perfect version of the earth, like the Garden of Eden. Because the curse will have been removed. It's going to be a great place to live. But each of those children will be born with a fallen nature. And even though Satan and his demons will not be present to tempt or to deceive, even though that external force will not be present during that 1,000 years, and even though death from disease will not take place during that 1,000 years, when you get to the end of that 1,000 years, you have a considerable body of people who have lived, some of them, for 999 years in a perfect world. They've not confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. So, that sets up verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed. So now we're looking in the rearview mirror at this incredible 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. So much more could be said about it. As a matter of fact, I urge you, get a copy of a good book and read about God's kingdom. Read about God's kingdom. You'll learn a lot of fascinating stuff. But when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He's cast in the abyss, sealed. And Satan, being released, will go out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth. That means globally, all around the globe, Gog and Magog. And he's going to try to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. Whoa, hold it, hold it. That's a huge number of people. And get it. They've just lived, some of them, 990 years in a perfect world. And get it, they have not outwardly rebelled against the king or outwardly disregarded his word, his law, but they still have the old nature inside them that you and I were born with also. They have not been born again. And Satan has a ready, waiting audience. Now get this, that's a huge number of people who will choose to follow Satan. What's God trying to prove by this? God's trying to prove once and for all that man's problem is not social, it's not health, It's not hunger. Man's problem is sin. And he brings it with him from his mother's womb. We are sinners before we're born. And we come into this world with a disposition to distrust and to refuse God, his word, his love. We come into the world with a mindset, it's all about me. And I will be my own God. I will determine what's good and what's evil, and I don't want any advice from anybody else. As far as this God is concerned, he doesn't exist as far as I'm concerned. That's the attitude you were born with. And that's the attitude your education probably prepares you to execute. And there are people on their deathbeds right now in Franklin County still shaking their fists and saying, I'm my own God. I dictate my future. I control my destiny. Sure you do. Sure you do. And it's upon that foundation that Satan and the demons do their most effective work. And here at the end of this 1,000-year period on earth where Jesus himself is absolutely physically present, sitting on the throne, at the end of this 1,000 years when Satan and the demons are removed, when only good and goodness is here, how many people perish? Their number is like the sand of the sea. What do? They come up over the surface of the earth and surround the encampment of the saints. That is the blessed or beloved city. What city would that be?
Jerusalem.
Not New York. Not Rome. Not Mecca. Jerusalem. Whether you like it or not, that choice is not up for grabs. What's the response from the king? Fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Now I want to stop here for a minute because I want to pick up on one detail that I hope you will not forget. Remember all those sheep who came directly into this kingdom out of the tribulation without death and resurrection? Remember them? See, that's why you need to read some good books. Listen to this. Furthermore, since all those saved before the millennial kingdom will have a part in the first resurrection, and during the millennium, none of the saved will die, there appears to be no reason for any resurrection for saved people. Oh. So all of those sheep people, having spent 1,000 years in this incredible kingdom experience, do not apparently experience resurrection. There's no record of it in Scripture. If there are any of the saved in this final resurrection, nothing is said about their destination. But the destination of the unsaved is specifically stated. Stated where? Well, stated right there in the passage. What happens to those, as many as the sands of the sea, who had 1,000 years knowing nothing but perfect earth, nothing but food, plenty, sunshine, and the opportunity to actually personally interact with the church in their resurrection form, the Old Testament saints, Daniel, David, Moses, they'll all be here. And those who perished under the persecution of the Antichrist during the 7-year tribulation, but are resurrected. What happens to them? Look at verse 10, chapter 20. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Notice the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet, that's the false prophet that Satan energizes. That's the truth. They've been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years, and they are still alive and well. Not well. But they've had 1,000 years of the torments of the lake of fire. As far as I know, they're the first ones into the lake of fire. Here, Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. And they, that is Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Gosh, Jim, what's that mean? That means day and night forever and ever. No hope, no end. Forever and ever. I don't know how that makes you feel, but that truth was a compelling reason why I got on my knees as a kid and said, Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. I don't deserve it. I don't understand it, but you tell me in this book, my parents tell me that you don't want me to go to hell, and I surely don't want to go there either. And that you will give me a gift that cost you your life, and that gift will be eternal. But notice something, don't ever forget it. Every second, you and I are enjoying the blessings of God in a new heavens and a new earth. Satan, false prophet, Antichrist, and all the hosts of demons and non-believers, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. John then gives us a tremendous description. John says, then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. That would be Jesus. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, the Father's entrusted all judgment to me, the Son. And that's fair. The Father's never been human. Jesus has been. The Spirit has never been human. Now he knows human life because he indwells us. But Jesus became a human. He knows the breath of the dragon firsthand. He has felt the pain of sin in human experience. He's had human tears. I saw the great white throne, a great white throne, and Jesus is seated on it. Now, earth and heaven fled away, note that, fled away from his presence, and no place was found for them. We saw earlier that fire, remember, up here it says that fire was released, then fire came down from heaven and consumed those rebellious citizens within the perfect kingdom. Peter tells us that this next part also takes place through fire. You could read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3, a very lengthy description of details. And it says that the elements themselves are going to be decomposed. Now, you want to know where you'll be during this? Well, you won't be on the earth, and you won't be in heaven, You must be somewhere, we must be somewhere in proximity to observe this tragic moment in human history. Earth and heaven fled from his presence. No place was found for earth and heaven, and they burst into flames. I also saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before the throne. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. So you have two categories here. God keeps careful records of every thought, motive, and intent of everybody. The dead were judged according to their works, which are documented in the books. Not a pleasant thing to anticipate. And there's this one book that's a little different. Another book was opened. It's called the Book of Life. We read in verse 13, the sea gave up its dead, death, that's the body, and Hades, that's the soul, gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works, which are recorded in the book. There's no defense. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Now watch. Anyone not found written in the book of life, hey, note something here. There's a book of life, but there's no book of death. What does that mean? It means there must have been a day when every name was recorded in the book of life. And where there's now a blank space is mute testimony that the death Jesus died on your behalf, you refused. Remember, eternal life is not just given to the good guys like us. We are sinners saved by grace. And remember, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? My friend, that means that God didn't choose to condemn you to hell. God loved the world in what way? He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever. Now, I know that raises some questions about other things, but I want to tell you, God does not contradict himself. And while with the limitations of our present human understanding of this book and the nature of God and the rest of it, we wrestle with some big issues. I want you to know, dear friend, that God did not condemn anyone to hell arbitrarily and say to Jesus, no, don't die for that one. No, not her. I intended from the beginning of creation that they would never be part of. Don't buy that. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. But if anyone believes not, what?
They're condemned already.
They're condemned already. Oh, I can feel you wrestling with this, and I'm glad to see you sweat. Our God does not have a book of the condemned. But he does have a book of life, where he notes, whosoever will and whosoever will not. And the one sitting on the throne raises his hands, and what do you see?
Nail scars.
That's exactly right. You see nail prints. You see scars. Trust me. Trust me. No one standing before Jesus in this day of final judgment can look at him and say, "You didn't include me. You didn't die for my sin. You didn't give me." And where their name originally was, the book of life. I think that means that's the book that originally contained every human life conceived in a human womb. And where the blank space is where your name was once written. The Bible says this is the second death. Now, death claims the body, which means there is a resurrection experience here too. So that the souls and spirits that are now in Hades and their bodies that are now in the grave are going to be reunited. And there will be a resurrection so that all who are in the graves, Jesus said, will hear my voice and come forth. In this case, the judgment of condemnation. And here, their eternal destiny will be declared, confirmed, and justified by the one who holds up his hands and says, "I didn't want you to go to hell." Not hell, that's incorrect. "I didn't want you to go to the lake of fire." On the cross at Calvary, I satisfied God's just law for your sins too. You chose not to believe. Now don't come up after me and ask me, "Well, but how about the person who never, how about this person, how about this person?" I don't have the answers to those. I'm simply declaring what this passage seems to me to clearly teach. Okay, death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Anyone not found written in the book of life, what does that mean? Their name is not there. Was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is the second death. Look at chapter 21. Chapter 21 of Revelation, starting at verse 7, it says, "The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, unbelievers, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." What is the second death? First death, I think we all understand. But what is the second death? What is the second death? Now, death means separation. In the physical sense, death is when my soul and spirit separates from my body. And I can no longer function. My body no longer functions. My soul and spirit has left. And the body is what we put in the grave. The soul and spirit immediately goes either to lower Sheol, where the rich man was, who was tormented in these flames, or goes to upper Sheol in the Old Testament, called Abraham's bosom. That place was moved to heaven after the resurrection of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12 tells us that now in the third heaven is where paradise is. So one of those two, depending upon when you die, but the point is that the soul and spirit continue to live, but the body sleeps. This experience says that all of those who are resurrected, either in the rapture or the other elements of Jesus' return, they're going to be in heaven in glorified bodies. As I've already reminded you, it says nothing about a resurrection experience for those who came directly from the 7 years of tribulation directly into the thousand-year reign of Christ as sheep. It says nothing about that. It may happen. I don't know. I have no idea. But it does say here that for the person whose name is blank, the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, not for humans, prepared for the devil and his angels and those who choose to follow him. For them, this experience of the lake of fire is like a second death. Now that could mean that it is a permanent separation from the grace and blessing and privilege of God's presence. Could mean that. Death there would be separation of this soul and spirit and resurrected body from God's place of blessing. It may mean something else. It may mean that in this experience, the body is taken back and the soul and spirit is left without a body, disoriented forever. I know one thing, friend. You don't want that to be your experience. I know another thing. God doesn't want that to be your experience. I know one other thing. The devil doesn't give a rip about you. He has no capacity to love. And he's no intention of your goodwill. He's going to use you, twist you, and corrupt you, and use you up. And then he's going to sneer in God's face and say, I know you loved him. You shouldn't mess with me, God. I can't change you. But I can take Jack here to the place you built for me. And I can hear the empty, hollow laugh of a sneering Satan. Can't you? And you know what you discover in that moment if you had that experience? You believed the lie. And you lost everything. The truth is, God, the Creator, loves you and has done desperately complicated things to make it possible for you to be forgiven, cleansed, and become His child, and to spend eternity with Him in a new heavens and a new earth that we'll describe next week. What an offer. If you don't believe that, what a risk. And you ain't gonna win that one. Our Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. It speaks to us of your love for us. It gives us a whole different picture of how that love provided for us the one thing we desperately needed, forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It shows us the ultimate consequences of not loving you, not believing you, not humbling ourselves before you, acknowledging our sin, and opening our hearts to your presence, to your grace, to your forgiveness, to your life. Oh, my dear friend, please understand that you can never earn your salvation by your good works. It is impossible for you to pay the penalty for your own sin, even in hell forever. You can't do it. The only one who really cares about you is called God. He's real, and his love for you is very tangible. And what he did by and through and to the Son, Jesus, was costly, painful, but necessary. What's your response? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or to reject him, refuse his salvation, and continue on in certain condemnation? For the Bible says that if you do not have Jesus Christ dwelling in your heart, you're condemned already, right now. Don't be foolish like that. Don't be arrogant. Humble your heart, confess to God your sin. Ask Jesus to apply his death, burial, and resurrection to your debt. And ask Jesus to take control of your life and the Spirit of God to come and live within you. Do it. Do it. It's the only, the one and only, only option to the lake of fire. And dear friend, eternity is a long, long, long time. Please call out to Jesus. Confess your sin. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior and ask him to come into your life. Do it now. Spirit of God, work your work of grace in each of our hearts. Those of us listening in this audience at this moment and those who will hear this through radio, through other ways, your Spirit can convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Your Spirit can and will give a new birth, a new beginning, a new life to anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. And they will never have to face this great white throne judgment. Dear friend, please, please don't gamble with your eternal soul. Jesus, thank you tonight for those who through their gifts and prayers and offerings make this meeting possible and radio broadcasting possible. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. Help us to get it and to anticipate the incredible experience of being with you, Jesus, in heaven and then on earth during this incredible thousand-year period. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.